that is, that shofar is something to which to aspire to and to attain unto for sure. But we can just imagine amidst an innumerable antiphonal chorus of trumpets signaling the second coming, the advent of Yeshua, King Yeshua, and the voice of a great multitude proclaiming, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto our sovereign. Hallelujah! Amen! Hallelujah! All you servants, both small and great, for the sovereign omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Those are words come out of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. Revelation 19, 1, 4, 5, and 6. And then we read from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, these words. Zechariah 14, 4, yea, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olivet, cleft in the midst thereof, half toward the east and toward the west, with half of the mountain removing toward the north and one half toward the south, and living waters, the everlasting evangel, proclaimed from sea to sea, going from Yerushalayim to the uttermost parts of the earth. And well might we appreciate in this context the following words, to this end, for this cause, taken from John chapter 18, verse 37. And I'm going to read the entire portion of that. These are just ellipses from these words. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. 15 words of 115 words, yes, I did count them, an exchange between Yeshua, King Yeshua, if you will, because Pontius Pilate asked him a question, are you a king? And he affirmed that you have said it, I am a king. He was a king then, may I say, a king apparent. You know what an heir apparent is, don't you? One that is to succeed that which is in authority. So in a sense, Yeshua was king apparent at this time, awaiting to receive such high esteem from his father, but he had to accomplish something first. The very thing he had to accomplish was that which he was spoke with Moshe and Eliah in the Mount of Transfiguration. When they communed with him and he commiserated with them about the decease that he was to accomplish at Yerushalayim. But I want to tell you something. In the context of these words, to this end, for this cause, while we look there and we see a crown of thorns that was plaited upon his head, it extends far more, much further than this, to this end, for this cause. We can make application of these words to the very day that we are memorializing today, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, the first day, Rosh Kodesh, a holy day, a set-apart day, the first day of the seventh biblical month. Hallelujah. And before proceeding, I want to make three observations in this verbal exchange between Yeshua, King Yeshua, and Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. First, the synoptic accounts, that would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, record Yeshua having answered nothing more to Pilate following the governor's query of whether Yeshua was a king, and the master's affirming that he is. The second thing we notice in John chapter 19, verse 11, in 19:11 of John, Pilate asserts, don't you know that I have power to impale you and I have power to release you? To which Yeshua replied, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. I love those words because I want to tell you, they find their witness in Romans chapter 13. Listen to these words, Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of Yahweh. The powers that be are ordained of Yahweh,
Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of Yahweh, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The third observation I want to make about the exchange between King Yeshua and Governor Pilate was that after this brief exchange of words, the governor, even as his predecessors, Caiaphas and the high priest and the priest and the scribes of the people, they kept inquiring and making interrogation of Yeshua, and we note these words, he answered never a word. That's significant to me. This man didn't stand in defense of his position. You know, when we are asked, and if we are asked in a tribunal, a civil court, if you will, or even a criminal court of justice, if you refuse to answer, the judge will order you to give an answer. But Yeshua wouldn't answer. He wouldn't stand in his own defense. And which man among us would not stand in our own defense if we were being accused of a crime? And he was accused of a capital crime. Actually, two, if you want to know the truth. First, he didn't keep the Shabbat because he worked on the Shabbat. He did good works of corporal mercy. He healed all that were came to him and who were oppressed of Hasatan. And the second one is he made himself equal to Elohim, so they said. Two capital crimes, according to the Torah, he should have been killed. But of course, it wasn't within their providence to be able to do that. That's why they deferred to the Roman procurator. Get this guy to do our dirty work for us, see? But he didn't stand in his own defense. As I said, none of us here would be as noble as he probably. You know, you know what I'm talking about. If you're called on a carpet, you're called on the carpet at work. I'm not going to ask you if everywhere I will. I've been, you know, when you've lived as long as I have, you occasionally you'll get in trouble with somebody, you know, your supervisor or manager. Maybe you didn't do something right, or maybe you didn't perform the way they expected you to, or whatever, you know. And maybe you did, but it was they were misinformed. And so now you're called to give an accounting. It's like a child does the same thing, you know. Remember, I've told you, parents, when a child does something wrong, you don't say, why did you do it? Don't give them a reason to justify their misconduct. Rather, you give them opportunity to confess their transgression. What have you done? That's exactly what Yahweh did in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to ask Adam and Eve why they did it. He already knew why they did it. He wanted to give them an opportunity to confess that they might be forgiven, so that they could see the wonderful manifestation of his grace and his mercy to the human family. But they blew it. And men have been blowing it ever since. No, there was no need for him to say anything more in his own defense, if indeed to this end and for this cause he had been born and come into the world. He knew what his end was. We read in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, exactly the same scripture, incidentally, that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip joined himself to his chariot. As a lamb dumb for the slaughter. That was that lamb. Dumb. Couldn't speak. Didn't need to speak. Because he had come to fulfill the will of his Father from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. To redeem, save, deliver humanity, such as many as would, from the second death. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, provide the reason he went to the stake, not only to remit the iniquity, transgression, and sin, such as should be saved, as many as were ordained to eternal life, but we discover today on Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Trumpets, these words are applicable, prophetically speaking, to another end and for another cause. And that's what we're going to explore today. Why? Why was he worthy? We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, Philippians 2, 7 through 11, that he had made himself of no reputation when he was on this earth. You will recall in John chapter 7, the one of perhaps two instances in the evangels in which there was a Sukkot recorded, when his brethren went up to the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem, they asked him if he was coming. He wasn't going to go yet. Well, no man does the works that you do, except he wants to be known openly. If you do these things, I mean, they were really, really urging him. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Well, we got preachers today that do that, don't they? Want to be known? I hope I'm not in that. I don't want, you know, it's a good thing being a small congregation, isn't it? Not looking for mega church status. He wouldn't go. We find so many instances, my friends, in the evangels that when he would heal someone or provide some good corporal work of mercy, very seldom did he tell them, go and spread this abroad. I can only think of one instance, and that was the man that was infested with the legion. He says, you go abroad, you go to the cities of the capitalists, and you tell them what good things the master has done for you. And there was a reason he did that, because we read a little later on in the evangels that he himself went to those 10 cities. So that man, in a sense, was a precursor, preparing the way of the master among the Gadarenes. But we read many more instances of when he would do some good work, he said, tell no man. And how much more did they noise it abroad, right? In many instances. But he charged them, tell no man that thing which is done unto you. He wasn't seeking the notoriety of men. In one instance, you will recall, he fed 5,000, and another instance, 4,000, right? With just a basket of a few fishes and a few loaves of barley bread. Multiplied it. And they would come and take him away to make him a king. And you recall what his reply was? The only way, the only reason you want to take me away and make me your king is because you ate of the loaves, not because you are hearing this word that I'm speaking to you from my Father. He wouldn't have it. If he was going to be a king, he's going to be king on his Father's terms. And I will tell you something. He is king, and he is king on his Father's terms. And here are the terms. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and became obedient to the death of the stake. That was his Father's terms in order that he could become king apparent. Yahweh, his Father, therefore, has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In Acts 4:12, we read, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And confess that Yeshua is the Mashiach, both master and sovereign to the glory of Yahweh the Father. You can read that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. That's why we celebrate Yom Teruah. That's why the ordinance to observe this day on the first day, Rosh Chodesh, in the seventh month was given. I'm going to read Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. I'll just read a verse. You don't need to turn there. Also in the day of your gladness. And is this a glad day? Also in the day of gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months,
You shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I just happened to think of something. All three things are covered today. The day of your gladness, a solemn day, and the beginning of your months. It's all covered today on Yom Teruah. Rosh Kodesh, a holy day, a set-apart day. Hallelujah. Three times, I want to talk about another spectacle, spectacular in its own right. Three times in the scripture narrative that I'm aware of, there could be more, but I know of three for sure. In Genesis chapter 28, Genesis 28, in John chapter 1, John 1, and in Acts chapter 1, relates an account worthy of our notice. In Genesis 28, Elder Tom read from Genesis 31, and I thought, oh boy, this is, and of course, I have got a bookmark right here at 28, so it stopped right there. So I had to turn a few pages and still wanted to default to chapter 28, but nevertheless, in chapter 28, we read this account of where Yaakov was going to receive, go to get his wife. And he was weary. And he lay him down. Well, let me just read the scripture here to you from Genesis 28. Beginning in verse 10. I'll read here about five verses. And Yaakov went out from Beersheba. Now, I'll tell you what the word Beersheba is, an interesting word. You know what it means? It means well of the oath. Remember when we went through 2 Samuel, I told you that Bathsheba meant daughter of the oath. Sheba is oath. Bear means well. B-E-E-R. I prefer to pronounce it bear instead of beer, but Beersheba. Okay. Beersheba, well of the oath. This goes back to the 26th chapter. I'll just give you a very brief. In the 26th chapter, Yitzhak had been digging wells, and the Philistines were filling them up as quick as his servants could dig them. And so finally, he dug a well, and it stayed dry. That is to say, it didn't get all filled up. So he made a covenant with Abimelech. And this is an interesting word about the word Abimelech, because we read there in the account of Abraham, he had done the same thing. He had gone down to Philistia with his wife, Sarah, you know, and he met this man, Abimelech, who was the king. Abimelech, actually, all that means is my father, the king. It's a Hebrew word, Abimelech. It's a title more than a name. My father, the king. That's what Yahweh is. Abimelech. He is my father, the king. You understand that, don't you? Abba. You know, Abba's father. The I on the Ab is I, my. It's a personal pronoun, my. My father, Melech, is the king. You know, how many times for years, I just thought, well, that was some guy, the same guy that, it was the same guy that Abraham encountered. It might have been, but that wasn't his name. His name, that wasn't particularly his name. It was a title of respect. My father, the king. All right, enough of that. Anyway, he dug this well. Yitzhak did, Jacob's father. And he made a covenant with Abimelech. And they named that well Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. So here he's at this well that his father had dug. He lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place, put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And the angels of Yahweh ascending and descending on it. I want you to notice the words here. Ascending and descending. And I've got to tell you, I'll just tell you now. 5 o'clock this morning, because I was puzzled. It would seem like if the angels dwelt in the heavenlies that they would have to descend before they ascend, right? I mean, that's the way I think. I mean, they leave their place and come down to earth. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It would seem like they would have to make a descent before they make an ascent. That's reasonable, isn't it? I'm sorry?
They don't need a ladder.
They don't need a ladder either, but I'm going to tell you what this means, you know. I mean, I inquired into it, but this morning at 5 o'clock, I was awakened thinking about Jacob and these angels ascending and descending. So I got up and had to study again. I thought, wow, I think Yahweh is showing me something here. And I want to tell you something. This great event of Yom Teruah, we are as much a participant in that as Yeshua the King is. It is as much for us as it is for him. And I hope to show this to you because I tell you, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of his glory and of the esteem that he accords his people. He has not left us, failed us, nor forsaken us. You believe that, Esteban? He has made provision for you and for me. I get excited thinking about it. I was telling someone yesterday, you know, I'm wondering, you know, because every year we wonder, well, is this going to be the year? Is this going? I mean, there are certain things that have to be fulfilled, but I'll tell you what, as far as eschatology and the sequence and chronology of eschatology, I'm still a bit fuzzy about some of these. I don't know that anybody's got it quite all together. And I don't know that we are supposed to, because he said, Brother Bob read that scripture, and I closed the prayer out, you know, this last Sabbath. No man knows the day nor the hour, not the Melechim of the Shamaim of heaven, not even the Son of Man, the Ben Adam. That would be Yeshua himself, the Ben Adam, but the Father only. You know, we're going to look at it in a little bit, but I'll tell you now. In Acts chapter 1, Yeshua spent 40 days with his apostles, with his Talmudim, giving them sundry commandments that are not particularly written down. That's what it says. He spent 40 days with them. And they asked the question, will you then at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you remember what his reply was? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father hath put in his own power. And if it wasn't time for them to know, I'm satisfied it's not time for you and me to know yet either. If it was, then we would have no reason to be diligent and vigilant, right? We would have no reason to watch and pray that we might be counted worthy. If we knew precisely, as I said in Matthew chapter 25, you know, the parable about the five foolish and the five wise virgins. If we knew when Yeshua was going to be coming, we could just run to an excess of riot. We could just live any, and just like the world is doing today, and many quote so-called believers are doing today. If we knew, I'm thankful to Yahweh that we are kept in suspense, that there are certain things that are yet sealed up in the book that we don't know. Else, if we did, we would, as Isaiah said in chapter 47, verse 5, I think it is, we would dwell carelessly. I want to tell you, perdition has got to be a terrible thing, Elder Tom. I don't plan to go there, and I don't believe you do either. Perdition is not a good place to be. So now we get to this thing about Beersheba. 28, oh yeah, let me finish reading this. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the Shamaim. And behold, the Melechim of Yahweh ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am, I love those, I am Yahweh, Elohim of Abraham, thy father, the Elohim of Yitzhak. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that prophetic? Isn't that prophetic? Ephraim scattered all over the earth. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I can't hardly constrain myself because I want to get into this ascending and descending. I got to read a couple more portions to you, though. It gets good, brother. I love the word because you've got this speaking here, you got this witness here, and you got another witness over here. It don't get any better than that. Three witnesses about this ascending and descending business. Bear in mind, now I'm going to just tell you something. I asked Elder David to play that electronic shofar deal for a reason. It wasn't to announce or signal me. And I thought about maybe I shouldn't do that because people might think, oh, this is Big John coming up here now and it's for you to get. Now, that wasn't the reason. I'm going to tell you what the reason is. I've got to wait. Excuse me. I have to wait till I get to it. It's not kind of hard to wait, though, because this is getting good, sister. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we read something else. We read the second accounting. Now, this is the king speaking here. This is the king speaking. Beginning of the verse, I could start with verse 43, but we'll look at verse 49 because I want to hone in on Nathanael. Nathanael was one of those whom Yahshua called to apostleship. Interesting here. Let me see. Let's go to verse 46. That's a good place to start because I want to make a comment about that too. And Nathanael said to him, and this is speaking to Philip. You know, Esteban, you remember how excited you were, Sister Cashmere? Remember how excited were you when you begin to come into the knowledge of truth? Did you have the same disposition that I and so many of us had, couldn't wait to tell somebody? Even people that you maybe suffered at their hands and at their mouth because they weren't going to embrace the truth that you had just received? I mean, we all start out with zeal that's not according to knowledge, right? Or understanding, you know? We have such this. I remember when I came into a knowledge of the sacred name back in September of 2000, I saw a man in Rolla that I'd known when I was a Gideon at a convenience store. Walter, I want to tell you something I found out. So I began telling him about the sacred name, about the name of the master. Yeah, I know all about that. Walked away. Well, I was crushed. But I learned something about that too. Something that I should have known beforehand. Yeshua admonished us. You don't take the thing that is set apart and give it to them that are unworthy. In Matthew chapter 10, before he dispatched his Talmudim, he gave them a command. When you enter into a city or into a house, you first inquire who is worthy. Well, all men need to know. Well, yes. All men will know. Remember the scripture we looked at a little while ago in Philippians 2? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But it may not necessarily be because of you. And you have to be content with that knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean that you go in a corner and roll up in a ball and do nothing. Not saying that at all. I told you years ago, or months ago, when it could have been years ago, that of all the 9 spiritual endowments that he gives, the one thing that we all need to have is the discerning of spirits. John, in his first general epistle, says, try the spirits to see whether they be of Elohim. And sometimes in our exuberance and excitement of coming into new things, we want to tell everybody, you see what I'm saying? But they're not worthy to receive it. Why invite
persecution and tribulation. It's going to come anyway. But you don't have to play the martyr card. You don't have to play the martyr card. Anyway, we read here, Nathanael said to him, this is Philip, verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if I tell you now, we'll have to tell you later. Nazareth was a city in Galilee. The Galileans were known among Jewry as being zealous. Zealots. Surreptitiously. That means kind of underground. Working to overthrow the imperial government. Barabbas. You know what that means? Son of my father. It's Hebrew. Baraba, son of my father. Why was he arrested? Why was he exchanged for Yeshua? You read in the narrative, because of murder and because of a certain insurrection. He was a zealot, seeking the overthrow of the imperial government. So now we understand why Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Ishmaelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, from where do you know me? And Yeshua answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. We won't get into the fig tree part. Let's say that for another time. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, this is the first of three confessions of faith on Yeshua that you will read from his Talmudim. Nathanael is the first, Kepha is the second, and the third. We'll get into that in a moment too. Rabbi, you are Ben Elohim. You are Melech Yisrael. Yeshua answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. That correlates to something we read in John 14, 12. The works that I do, greater than these works shall you do. But this is what he meant when he says, you shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of Elohim, here we go again, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael was present with the other 10 in Acts chapter 1, where we're going right now. Beginning with verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Master, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Yehuda and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. Now you can read the parallel of this. You know, it's kind of like, I tell people, it's like watching a movie or like a series on television. You know, or you get to the end of the program and then they have to show you they give you previews of what the next week's is. When you read the concluding verses of Luke chapter 24, you got the same narrative. And because Luke is reported to be the author of the book of Acts, what he does as a courtesy to the reader is to review the last few verses of Luke chapter 24. And this is what he's reviewing. There, however, he says that he turned and he blessed them. Probably gave them an ironic blessing. I don't know what kind of blessing it was, but he turned and he blessed them before he ascended up to where he was before. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to what it says here. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men. Oh, I didn't read all of verse 9. And a cloud received him out of their sight.
And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, the Shamayim, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the Shamayim? This same Yeshua, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." And that's what we are observing today, his return. Now, this morning at 5 o'clock, I was awakened with this thought. Let's consider for a moment the ascent and descent, the ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, and the descent of the angels upon Yaakov, as not so much upon the latter, but upon himself. And upon you and me. Remember I told you a little while ago? This day of Yom Teruah is a celebratory, if that's the correct way to pronounce it, it's a time of celebrating his coming again. But it's as much a time as celebrating our meeting him. Hallelujah. And so, let's consider for a moment the ascent and descent of the angels upon Yaakov is not upon the latter, but upon the dreamer, asleep, as representing the dead in Mashiach who will rise first. Elder David, you're nodding your head. You see that. Throughout the breadth of the evangels, you got in Mark chapter 5, you got the 12-year-old girl, the damsel, that would lay homesick in Jairus. Her father come to beckon the Messiah to come touch. And while he was delayed by the hemophiliac woman, she passed. And then you got Eleazar in John chapter 11. Same deal. He was sick. Yahshua didn't get all uptight about it. He stayed where he was for 2 days after he was notified. Go figure. We know. Because we know the rest of the narrative. The 12 couldn't figure it out. Because they knew that he loved this man. He loved his two sisters. Why didn't he just drop everything and run on over to Bethany? He did it. He stayed so that the glory of Yahweh could be made manifest. I mean, which is greater? Taking a man up by the hand, raising him up off his bed of infirmity, or waiting until he's 4 days in the tomb and stinking through decomposition and bringing him to life? Which is the greater work? Huh? Yeah. You know which is the greater work. Yes, asleep as representing the dead in Mashiach who will rise first before them which are alive and remain with an entourage of the host of heaven ascending to meet the Master who will be descending with an entourage of the host of heaven. I'm not speaking this by way of a canonical doctrine or decree. I'm speaking of this of an understanding, I believe, that Yahweh, illumination, revelation, enlightenment, however you want to term it. Because what I see here, right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, that famous rapture deal? The famous rapture error? That was concocted by a woman in Scotland in the year 1821. And that was promulgated by John Darby in this country in the 1850s. As spurious a thing as the doctrine of the Trinity. I can go more if you want. Scripture never says. I want to tell you something. Scripture never says when we die we're going to go to heaven. I get so annoyed with people. I didn't used to because I was just as ignorant as they. You know, you hear people say, well, he's in a better place. He's gone on to be with the Lord.
You know, I hear people say, I used to conduct funerals. I've conducted a lot of funerals in years past. You do that as a Methodist preacher. And they'd all say, well, he's not in pain anymore. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He's in a better place. And I'm looking at the casket, and guess what's in the casket? I'm thinking, well, what part of him went to heaven? Because the shell of his body is right here, pumped full of formaldehyde, embalming fluid. I want to tell you something. When you begin to consider that, as well as the fact that Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, is not a co-mediatrix with him and seated on his right hand and was assumed gloriously into heaven. When you consider that in league with the other, you begin to scratch your head, or you should. It should generate some thinking. You know, Yahweh gave us our brains for a purpose, and our heads, not just to hang a hat on or a veil, but to use it for cognitive purposes, to reason. You can reason through the scriptures and come up with a completely different conclusion that is truth. The scriptures do yet declare, blessed, happy are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. That's the way it reads. Hasn't changed. Hallelujah. And so this is what I'm seeing, friends. I'm seeing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to defer to there right now. Maybe cut this a little bit short, but that's all right, because I've already talked for 45 minutes. It's hard to know where to start, though. But I'll just start right there. Turn with me. Let me just read you a collage of scriptures, first of all, before I go. You can go to 1 Thessalonians 4 if you want. Let me just read to you a collage of scriptures that I put together, and it's a pretty long deal here. So I'll tell you where they're from first. And then you can look at that. Look at it. Matthew chapter 24, particularly verses 29 through 31. 24, 29 through 31. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, 7. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 15 through 17. And the last is Revelation 11, 15. Revelation 11. What I've done, I've put all this together. I like to do that because I like to see how the scriptures agree with itself, how it confirms its own truth. So you've got Yeshua, Yochanan, and the apostle Shaul. You got three witnesses here, all testifying to exactly the same thing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. This is for all those amateur eschatologists out there, okay? So you know what to be looking for, okay? Brother Bob went through some of this past Shabbat. Immediately, and I wrote this, by the way, before I heard his message. Isn't that wonderful to have that kind of correlation? Okay. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the Shamayim shall be shaken. We read there in Hebrews, I'm going to just turn it for a moment, just to keep your finger right there, John, and Hebrews chapter 12. I love this. I don't have a bookmark in there, but I can find it real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words. Listen carefully, because this is an admonition. It's an admonition to you and to me. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Now, we're not talking about John Reese, sister. We're talking about him that speaks from above.
See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from the Shamayim, from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And boy, and I see he's really speaking here about Moshe. He's talking about that Shavuot when the Torah was given. That's what he's talking about here. Because that earth, that mountain did shake. It was all together on a quake, baby. And it was smoking too. And I will tell you something else. There was a trumpets, and they waxed louder and louder and louder and longer and longer. And a great multitude, you can read about it there in Exodus chapter 19. It must have been, I mean, the people were shaking in their boots or sandals. I would be too. That's such a terrible sight. There will be people when he returns, and how it's going to be executed, I don't know. But when he returns, there are going to be people that are quaking too. Yes. Anyway, it says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. We read there in the book of Revelation how the Shamayim is going to be rolled up like a scroll. And this word, yet once more, signifies, listen to this, because you don't want to be in this first part here. The removing of those things that are shaken. Yeah. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I pray that is you and me. The things that remain and cannot be shaken. Unmovable, the scripture calls it. Unreprovable, unrebukable, unblameable. The four uns. Unmovable, unrebukable, unreprovable, unblameable. That's what you and I have to be. Yeah. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the Shamayim. Then shall all peoples of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. Behold, you know, years ago I recorded part of all of the New Testament on cassette tape, so I could, you know, that shows you how old-fashioned I am. So when I was working, I could actually listen to the scriptures being read, and I can remember the inflection in my voice when I come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Just as the Malachim said he would. After the same manner in which he made his ascent in Acts chapter 1, he is going to descend. He's going to come with clouds. Hallelujah. Yes, of heaven, with power and great glory, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And he shall send his Malachim with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. For this we say to you by the word of the Master, that the Master himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Elohim. We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Master shall not prevent them which are asleep, like the dreamer Yaakov. The dead in Mashiach shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. What is this saying there about going to heaven? It didn't say anything about going to heaven, did it? We're going to meet him in the air. Then what? Then he's going to establish his kingdom. And so shall we ever be with Mashiach. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our sovereign and of his Mashiach, and he shall reign forever and ever. You get the picture? They which are dead in the Mashiach are going to go up first. They're going to ascend. That's where I got the thing this morning. Ascending and descending. He, the Son of Man descends. The sons of man ascend to meet him in the air. Both entities, the Son of Man and the sons of men, being accompanied with an entourage of this antiphony of trumpets of the Melachim. It's going to be a glorious sight. I trust it's just not a figment of my imagination. And if it is, it's a glorious figment of my imagination. You see why I told you earlier? Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, they call it Rosh Hashanah, the Jews do, because they don't know what time it is. I was watching for the new moon last night, and there's a pair of Jews with us. Yeah, it's kind of interesting, yeah. Because they observed their deal yesterday, but as a courtesy to me, they came out last evening, you know. They said, Rosh Hashanah, I said, Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. I didn't carry that too far, but you know. Sometimes there's something in me, I just can't let error stand. You know? But sometimes it's best just to walk away from it. But I know these people, so, you know. Anyway, it is for us a day of preparation. Today, because he's not come yet. There's things that have to be accomplished yet for his descent and our ascent. So we may regard this, you know, let me just share with you. The Jews tell you that there's 40 days of preparation, beginning with the first day of the sixth biblical month, Elul. Well, if you want to know where we're at, we're right about at the middle, about the 25th day. No, that's not right. About 30 days. We're right at the 30th day, so there's 10 more days. The days of awe begin tomorrow. The 10 days of awe in preparation for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But the month of Elul, according to them, and I think it's a good tradition, it's supposed to be a time of repentance, of preparation. And who is there in here that does not need to have a penitent and contrite spirit? Because people say, "Yep, I'm going. You ain't going to go unless you qualify." That's just the way it works. Every one of us has got to meet his requisites. And I'm going to read to you what they are here in a moment. I'm just about done. Our observance today of Rosh Chodesh, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is for us a day of preparation and as much an anticipation of the triumph of the soon coming Mashiach, who in the time appointed him, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, he shall have delivered up the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24. 1 Corinthians 15:24. So see, it's not even so much even about him as it is the Father. He came to glorify the Father. He didn't take this. He said, I don't take this honor to myself. To this end was he born, for this cause came he into the world. But the question I leave with you is, before that great and notable day, will we be ready? For the psalmist did not ask two questions in vain. And here they are, Psalm 24:3 and Psalm 15:1. 24:3 and 15:1. Who shall ascend and dwell in the hill of Yahweh? That's 24:3. 15:1 reads, who shall abide in his tabernacle? This is for our meditation, for our reflection. It will be they who have clean hands and a pure heart. Chapter 24, verse 4. Who have walked uprightly and worked righteousness. 15:2.
who has spoken truth in their hearts, 15:2, who have not lifted up their souls unto vanity, 24:4, who has not backbited with his tongue, 15:3, neither sworn deceitfully, 24:4, nor done evil to his neighbor, 15:3, neither taken up a reproach against his neighbor, 15:3, who has in whose eyes a vile person is loathed, 15:4, who has honored them that fear Yahweh, 15:4, who has committed his word even to his own hurt and changed not, 15:4, who has not opportuned to make usury of his brother or sought reward against the innocent, 15:5. Now I will tell you, I did structure this in the order in which I wanted it to be read. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 things. 12, isn't that interesting? Because 12 is the number of authority in biblical numerology. Such as they, this is 24:5. This is a promise. You see, you've got the requirements here, and now he's giving you a promise if you fulfill all of the requisites. Such as they shall receive blessing of Yahweh and righteousness from the Elohim of their salvation. And so our observance today of Rosh Kodesh, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is more than celebratory as we anticipate the return of our Master and Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah. It is also a day of vigil, as we have been severally instructed to. I'm going to read you the scriptures, same ones that Brother Bob read. But like I said, I wrote this before I heard his message. So it's very timely, isn't it? Watch therefore, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the Melechim which are in the Shamaim, neither the Son, but the Father. In such an hour as you think not, the master of the house comes at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. See? You think you better be on your guard and keep your eyes open, you know, keep your eyes peeled, because you don't know when he's coming. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Take heed. Watch, therefore, and pray always. You know, Elder David, this is becoming, I think, my favorite verse in the scripture, because it's a watchword for John Reese. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. For you know not when the time is. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Let us stand. There's a lot more I could have said there, but that's all right. That's the heart of the message right there. You know, the rest of it was just kind of like filler. Nice information to know, but you know, not particularly germane to the message of Yom Teruah. I want to tell you, Elder Tom, I stand in awe of this book. I opened up this book. It's just amazing to me of how a man can be so ignorant for so many years and then of a sudden, here a little, there a little. That's the way it works, sister. Here a little, there a little. He begins to open up your understanding. You know why that is? Because he's not willing that any man be ignorant. Ignorance is what's going to cause people to miss it, particularly willing ignorance.